What should we expect before Christ's second coming? You know, Jesus left with a promise. He's going to come back. When he comes back, there's going to be a couple of things happen. There's going to be judgment. There's also going to be reward. He's going to bring in his kingdom. But while we wait, this period in which we wait is called the last days. So what should we expect? What should Christ followers expect as we wait and as the return of the Lord draws nearer? As most of you know, I've been preaching through key events of Passion Week during these last several services that we've had, picking out select events during the last week of our Lord's earthly ministry. Well, there is one that I skipped that is a really important one, and I skipped it with anguish in my heart, but I didn't hardly dare preach on it because the Lord would have to wait an extra week to be raised, and I didn't want to do that. So we got him raised on Easter Sunday morning, right? And so we're going to back up a little bit, and I'm going to use this Sunday to treat this one last event that I've so badly wanted to hit earlier. It's called the Olivet Discourse, called the Olivet Discourse because it was given, delivered on the Mount of Olives, right there overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And that discourse, that sermon which he gave, is recorded in the books of Matthew, book of Mark, and the book of Luke. And each one has its unique emphasis as it records what Jesus said there. But I want to take you to Matthew 24. And if you've got a Bible with you, if you've got a way to turn to that, even electronically, you can look at that text. I will not project it behind me on the screen, but I will read it to you if you don't have a Bible with you and walk you through this. Now, as we step into this passage, Matthew 24, verse 1, we are stepping right into the midst of that Passion Week. There are suffocating crowds in Jerusalem. It's Passover time, and there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people there, Jews from all over the ancient world, all converged on Jerusalem for this special feast where they celebrate the deliverance, the saving deliverance of God as he rescued them from Egypt back in the Old Testament story with Moses. And as they're celebrating deliverance, as they're praying for a future deliverance, guess what happens during the midst of all of this time of so many crowds celebrating and praying for deliverance? Jesus rides down the Mount of Olives on a donkey, unmistakably presenting himself as the Messiah. So Jesus is pushing the buttons at this point, presenting himself as the promised Messiah that God has given to Israel. And then Jesus appears at the temple with authority. He cleanses it. He preaches. He heals. In fact, I've got a chart here. This is basically what I gave you on a handout that if you have it yet, it would say something like this. Sunday, he enters into Jerusalem. Monday, he clears the temple. There's money changers. There's people buying and selling animals. He clears them out of there, and he calls the temple my house. That's called real authority. And then he begins to heal people up there, and he begins to preach and teach, and he's got the crowds just captivated by his presence there. He's got the religious authorities furious. They are furious at him. They've already determined that he must die. But now, as I said, he's pushing the buttons to a level to where they have to respond. Well, Monday and Tuesday are both days of controversy, maybe even more so on Tuesday. It's getting so heated, and by the end of that day, if I've got this chart close to being right, it might be at the end of Tuesday, where Jesus basically concludes, and this is Matthew chapter 23, by pronouncing judgment on the religious leaders, and he lets them have it. Woe to you! Judgment is coming. Israel had a history where the leadership has rejected the prophets of God one after the next, and he says, you are the ones who are kind of the maraschino cherry on top of the whole thing. You're bringing the whole thing to a completion because you're rejecting the very Messiah. And then as we get to verse 37, this is right at the end of chapter 23, Jesus laments over the city of Jerusalem. And he's focused, he says this, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, and the passion and the sorrow in his voice. Maybe he did it with tears. You're the city that kills the prophets, and you stone those who are sent to it. How often I would have longed to have gathered you and your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing to come to me. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What he's saying is that her house will be desolate. In other words, the nation is going to be ransacked soon. The temple is going to be destroyed. The Jewish people, they've already been dispersed largely, but now they're going to be just completely dispersed all over the world. And they will not see Jesus again until the heart of the nation changes and they are ready to call him their blessed Lord. That lets me know there's a second coming. And there's a second coming when the hearts of the nation of Israel will be changed. Now, after this lament, we pick up the conversation between Jesus and his disciples as they're leaving the temple at the end of the day. Chapter 24, verse 1, Jesus left the temple and he's going away for the last time. He's leaving the temple until he comes back. Then his disciples came up to him to point out the buildings of the temple. Now, the temple was one of the most magnificent buildings in the ancient world. And they're pointing out the stones, you know, marble overlaid with gold. And they're saying, look, isn't this just a beautiful, breathtaking temple? And it was. They're taking the role of tourists, basically. They're pointing out and marveling at all the beauty of it. And Jesus stuns them. You talk about absolutely destroying the mood. Jesus says, you see all these, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be one stone left here upon another that will not be thrown down. This whole place is going down. It's going to be torn to pieces. Wow. I mean, that is striking. Okay, well, they cross the Kidron Valley. They go up the Mount of Olives on the east of Jerusalem. They sit there looking down on the city and the temple. Just to give you a mental picture here, on the Mount of Olives, you look down, the city of Jerusalem even today is right there before you. It's a breathtaking view. The Dome of the Rock, that glistening bronze, copper-looking dome, that's an Islamic holy place now, but that is where the Temple of the Jews stood. And they were standing right here looking down over the city. Possibly they were sitting there. As you look at the Mount of Olives, you see the all the graves. It is just a city of graves because the Jews and the Muslims both believe that the final judgment will take place in Jerusalem. And they all want front row seats, I guess, for that Jerusalem, for that judgment. I'd rather be back a little bit, maybe. But anyway, amen, right? It's sunset. And so they're up there. It's the end of the day. And the disciples come privately to Jesus and say, now, you talked about the temple being torn apart. Would you tell us, and this is verse 3 now, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, the disciples realized they didn't have all of the New Testament before them. They weren't even getting the idea that Jesus was going to die on a cross yet. So they're just grappling with stuff. What was their understanding? I had my daughters do some artwork for me. You will be amazed at the breathtaking beauty of this. But I greatly appreciate what they did. There's the cross. Maybe I'll turn it this way. It looks like it should go that direction. Now, what I'm doing is I'm using the stage as a gigantic timeline, okay? The cross, the destruction of the temple, and then the return of Messiah. Now, in their minds, I'm imagining they're thinking of something like Zechariah 12 and 14, and they realize that there's going to be coming a time when the nations come to Jerusalem. They surround it. They lay siege against it. And then God comes in the middle of it and destroys the enemies and brings salvation to the nation. And they're figuring that, you know, as they're living back here prior to the cross, they're looking ahead and they're seeing all the future events going bam, 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 real quick. And so there's going to be this big Armageddon-like battle. They didn't call it that, but that's basically what they're thinking. And then right in the middle of it, Messiah is going to come, and then it's all great. So they see it as a real quick thing. And they're saying, so, Jesus, you said the temple is about to be destroyed. We're assuming you're going to come and bring the kingdom right after that. Give us a clue. What can we look for that will tip us off that is about to happen? And what Jesus basically says is, men, you've got this a little bit wrong. You're thinking it's all going to come quickly. And even when you think about the book of Acts, is it Acts 1, 5, or 6, where Jesus is there right before he ascends? And what do they say to him? Is it now that you're going to establish the kingdom for Israel? He says, no, no, no. That's something the Father has set the times, the seasons by his own authority. You just be faithful to me. So what Jesus is basically saying in the Olivet Discourse is, you've got it a little bit wrong. There is a gap in between these, a significant gap. And as he goes through the Olivet Discourse, what he's doing, and this is a debated passage, okay? It's a debated passage between Christians and between different people that have different theological perspectives. And I'll give you the right one so you have it all set, right? But really, I think it's not that obscure. I think it's very understandable. And what I'm going to do, it'll require you to think a little bit, but I'll give it all to you on outline. If you get the main points, you've got the main thing, all right? So if there's points where there's individual things I say that you don't completely follow, cling to the main point, and you'll do well. You'll have the main thing. But what Jesus does in the remainder of this discourse, he starts by describing this whole time period, okay? Of 14 verses, he describes the overview. What's the characteristic of the whole time? Then he focuses in on one specific event. He says, you better mark this one. And when you see it, respond. And then he describes the actual return. Okay, so overview, one signaling event, and then the return. That's basically our outline that we're going through. So I'll walk you through it. We start with the overview of the entire time before Jesus' return. It's going to be a lot longer than they had originally thought. Now, Jesus compares his return. If you look down at verse 8, he compares his return to the beginning of birth pains. Or he doesn't compare the return. He compares this whole period as the beginning of birth pains. So let me start back in verse 4. As Jesus begins to describe it, he says to them, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many people astray. So the first thing that we're going to see over this time is that there's going to be a lot of tribulation in the world. And whenever you've got tribulation, you've got people in distress, they're looking for some kind of a savior to bail them out. Be it a political leader. Maybe it's a religious leader. It's somebody who's going to get them out of this mess. In the world we're in right now, people are looking for that too. And it's amazing where people will go if they're afraid and filled with fear. So there's going to be false Christs, false messiahs. He says, don't fall for it. There's also going to be international hostility. He says, verse 6, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't be frightened. You know, that's not changed. That has been the history of the world from the time of the cross all the way through where we are now. Wars and rumors of wars. I mean, we've been talking, you know, in recent years about Iran and the threat of nuclear weaponry. Right now, we're talking about Putin with his invasion of Ukraine. And is this going to bring in World War III? You know, everybody's afraid because if the entire world gets involved in a war, it could be really, really devastating. Or even during this COVID crisis and all the things going on, a lot of conspiracy theories going on. What we seem to just gravitate to all of this tension and fear. Jesus says, don't be alarmed. Furthermore, there's even more going to happen. He says nation is going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there's also going to be famines and earthquakes in various places. Luke, in chapter 21, verse 11, he adds that there's going to be pestilences, disease. That sound familiar to anybody? You know, pandemic. There's going to be all sorts of things happening. Some people say, well, you know, look at all this stuff happening in the world. It's never been this bad before. I'm sure Christ is coming really soon. I stand back here and I look at this. Now, Jesus said this is going to be the characteristic all the way through. There's been pandemics, there's been wars, there's been rumors of wars, there's been false messiahs, there's been all of this stuff going on and on and on. I want to give you one verse if you're taking notes. When you talk to somebody who says, I'm sure Christ is coming soon, 1 Thessalonians 5:3. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says this. And you know, whenever we have an uprising, when we're involved in a war in the Middle East, all of a sudden the book sales for future events goes, you know, everybody's buying books, trying to read and get up on Antichrist and Armageddon and all this stuff. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says this, when people are saying peace and safety, that is when destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman and they will not escape. Let me know that maybe, in fact, I believe it is going to be a time when the world's saying, finally, we got stuff together. Finally, stuff's looking good. This is a time to invest in the stock market. Everything looks like it's just going great. That's when Christ says he's going to come. So, Jesus says, these are just the beginning when you see all this stuff happening, all this tribulation. And in verse 8, these are the beginning of birth pains. I think back to when we had our first child. Christy's contractions began to steadily increase at regular intervals. We were certain the time had come for the baby to be born, and we raced to the hospital or wherever it was, and maybe it was the mall. No, it wasn't. I guess it was the hospital. And anyway, they sent us back saying, you know, you're not that close yet. This is just the beginning of birth pains. You know, you got a little while to go, and so we had some more delightful hours to wait. And as I tease my wife, it's hard on a husband, you know, when a woman gives birth. But anyway, it's just the beginning. And that's what Jesus says. When you see all this stuff happening in the world, it's just the beginning of birth pains. The end isn't here yet. What else is going to happen? He said, I'll give you another description of this overview. There's going to be persecution of believers. This is going to be a time where it's not going to be easy to be a follower of Christ. Look at verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and they will put you to death. Ouch. Right? It's going to be hard. Then you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. There's going to be such intense persecution that people are going to be buckling under that persecution. He goes on and he says, because of lawlessness being increased, the love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. The hatred, he says, is because of me, Jesus says. The world does not like Jesus. The world's okay if you talk about spirituality. It's okay if you talk a general idea about God. You start bringing Jesus into the equation, especially a Jesus who says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. You're immediately dividing people, those who are with Jesus and those who are not. And in our world, that's just not acceptable language. He says, they will hate you because of me. And there's going to be betrayal and apostasy within the church. When he says the love of many will grow cold, I'm thinking natural family loyalty. You know, they say blood is thicker than water. You know, you stick with your own family. He's going to say that's not even going to happen. When the pressure gets ratcheted up, Luke 21:16 says, you will be delivered up even by parents, by brothers, by relatives and friends. Some of you they will put to death, even family members, betraying family members. Yeah, so-and-so is a follower of Jesus. So it could and it will get very ugly. Jesus says he who endures to the end will be saved, not just physically. He's not saying if you can make it to the return of Christ, oh, you made it. No, stay true to the faith and you will be saved. Body, soul, spirit, he will raise you again and you'll be with him for all eternity. So there's going to be persecution, the last thing, and there's been persecution. Sometimes in America, I think we're numb to this. We've kind of lived in a bubble here where it's been a largely Christian nation. And you look around, you say, you know, isn't that the way it's supposed to be? And the rest of the world's looking at us saying, you know, you're in a unique situation because there are Christians all over the world suffering right now for their faith. That's been the story of the church all down through church history. So realize that. The last characteristic of our current age is proclamation of the gospel worldwide. He says in verse 14, "And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." To the whole world. Say the whole world. The whole world. It's going to go to everybody, the gospel. The farthest reaches of civilization and beyond that, the end of the world, the uttermost part of the earth. That's the characteristic of our present age in which we live. This encourages us. The gospel will advance victoriously in God's kingdom throughout this whole time period. There's going to be tribulation, there's going to be persecution, but as we march through this, the gospel will keep spreading and spreading. And you know that right now we're living in some of the most remarkable times of the world. The gospel is not European and American now. The gospel is all over the world. All over the world. And it's spreading exponentially, especially in what we traditionally would have called third world countries. I think there's another term for it now. But we're in exciting times. And in some of the places where you wouldn't imagine, like Iran, like China, where the church is just growing like gangbusters. That's the overview. Now, he says, I want to focus on one specific event. And I've called it a signaling event, something that signals you to act. The first letters of signal is sign. It's a signpost saying, watch for this and act. Okay, it's a signaling event. Look at verse 15. So, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Okay, is that as clear as mud to you? Abomination of desolation. What a phrase. What in the world are we talking about? So I've got a series of questions I'm going to answer. First, what is this? What in the world does he mean by the abomination of desolation that Daniel the prophet talked about? What Jesus is saying is know the Old Testament. Know your Old Testament. And if you look at the book of Daniel, Daniel uses this phrase or the basic phrase four different times. Okay? 8 verse 13, chapter 9 verse 27, chapter 11 verse 31, chapter 12 verse 11. And as he uses it, as you look at the phrase abomination, what does abomination mean? Abomination has the idea of to desecrate a holy place. Okay, you go to a place that's holy and you just violate it. You desecrate it, you pollute it. You go into something that's sacred and you just turn it into a mockery. Right? Abomination of desolation. What does desolation mean? It drives everybody out of the place. It turns it desolate where nobody's there anymore. So this is some kind of an act that just completely pollutes a holy place and drives people out. What's he talking about? When Daniel was writing, he was looking ahead to a ruler from Syria. That's north of Israel. It's still north of Israel. There's a country named in Syria today, which is also another desperately needy place. But the ruler there was named Antiochus Epiphanes. Humble guy. Epiphanes means the revelation of God, right? If you know what an epiphany is, he's the living manifestation of God. I mean, would you love to have a ruler like that one? You know? Well, Antiochus, he ruled from 175 to 164 B.C. So we're way back here, okay? We use the music stand, okay? This is about 160 years before Jesus. This is when Antiochus lived. And during this time period, he determined he was going to absolutely wipe out the Jewish faith and just destroy them. And so what he did is he desecrated the Jewish temple. He built an altar to the pagan god Zeus and put it right over the altar of burnt offering, right there. Sacrificed a pig on the altar. Now, you talk about something that would have made a good Jew vomit. That's it. And he completely desecrated it. He made the practice of Jewish religion a capital offense. The Jews fled for their lives. It started a bloodbath, the Maccabean Wars, as the Jews revolted against him, and he killed a number of people. It was a time of intense tribulation. And Daniel, as he's talking about this coming abomination of desolation, Daniel's way back here. I need to move the music stand because I'm running out of room. Daniel's out here predicting the coming of Antiochus. But when he talks about Antiochus, all of a sudden his language goes poof, and he gets a whole lot bigger than anything Antiochus ever did. And you begin to realize from Daniel's perspective, he's predicting Antiochus, but there's somebody else way down the corridors of history who's going to do the same thing. That's what he's basically doing. And so as Daniel's talking, it seems like he talks about Antiochus and then launches into what we would think of as the Antichrist. So Antiochus is a little Antichrist. The big one is still coming. That seems to be the picture of what's happening here. Jesus now, in Matthew 24, says to his men standing here, now you know what Daniel talked about way back here? It's coming future yet. So even Jesus is saying Antiochus is not the full fulfillment. He says, when you see the abomination of desecration. So it's clear there's another one coming from Jesus' perspective. So then the big question, and this is where Christians disagree, when will it occur? When will it occur? Now, a lot of our Christian brothers and sisters and friends and Bible teachers, especially from a Reform perspective or Presbyterian perspective, they say it happened when the temple was destroyed. Do you want a date? 70 A.D., okay? 70 A.D. was when the Romans came into Jerusalem. They actually came in 66, and there was a whole lot of fighting before it. 68, I believe, is when the many people began fleeing Jerusalem. But in 70 is when they absolutely demolished the temple and desecrated it. But not in the way that Antiochus did, you know, back here. And so a lot of our brothers and sisters who take this view, they say then everything Jesus said was fulfilled right here. And the only thing left is just the return. That's it. We in this church are what we would call pre-tribulation millennialists. If you don't understand what that means, I'm not going to explain it right now because I can only bite off so much. But we believe that there's something coming in the future yet. Some of the reasons we believe that, the Romans did not put a pagan image in the temple. They didn't. They destroyed it, and they desecrated it by going into it and tearing it apart. Also, by the time Jesus says, when you see it, verse 16, let me keep reading, when you see this abomination of desecration standing in the holy place, which I take to be the very temple of God, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Run for your life. Let the one who is on the housetop not even go down to take what's in his house. Don't even grab your belongings. Run for your life. And the one who is in the field, don't turn back to get your coat. Go. And for women who are pregnant, those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight is not in winter or Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, it never will be. And I'm looking at this thinking, okay, the Romans, by the time they destroyed the temple, it was too late for anybody to flee. That was the last thing they did. In the extreme language, right after this is going to be the worst tribulation in the history of the world. I mean, it was bad in Jerusalem in 70 AD, but I don't think it fits the language. I think he's talking about something future, and that's what we believe in our doctrinal statement as a church. Daniel gives us a time frame. Daniel chapter 9, where he talks about that abomination of desolation. And he gives a time frame of a 7-year period. And he actually gives 490 total years, but the last 7 years we believe is still future. And as he talks about that last 7 years, we believe that comes right before the return of Jesus. And we call it the Great Tribulation. 7-year time of tribulation. We hold that there's going to be a rapture right before that when the church is caught up. to be with Christ. All believers in Christ will be taken out of the world. I hold that doctrine gently. I believe it. I think you can prove it, demonstrate it from Scripture, but I wouldn't stake my salvation on that one, personally. But that's what we're looking for. As we step into the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years are going to be pretty good. It's going to start where some world leader is going to make a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. And he's going to do what nobody else can do, bring peace in the Middle East. And that, I think, is when the world is going to say, peace and safety. Wow, what a great guy this is. I mean, he's the guy we need. He's our Savior. He's our Christ. And he's going to bring peace, relative peace, for about 3.5 years. There's going to be some tribulations that God brings. At the 3.5 year point, in the temple, the Jewish temple will be functioning from what we see. At the 3.5 year point, he's going to break his treaty with Israel. And at that point, he's going to go into the Jewish temple. And as Daniel says, Daniel chapter 9, he's going to bring an end to the sacrifices, bring an end to the offerings. It's all going to stop at that point. And that's when the abomination of desolation is going to take place. We believe he's going to set up an idolatrous image of himself in the temple right there at that point. And that's when Jesus says, if you see this happen, run for your life. Now, when this happened back here, I think it was a little foreshadowing of that. There were Jews when the Romans were coming who fled to the hills, and they were spared, we're told, by Eusebius, an early historian, that did happen. But the ultimate one is still coming. Now let me show you a few pictures if you want to see just the literalness of the first destruction of the temple. As you look here, this is the southwest corner of the platform. This is that huge 35 to 40 acres, you know, you hear different calculations, but it's a massive platform on which the temple was built way, way up there. You can't even see it, but this was the platform. And it's just an impressive building in its own self. Some of these stones down here are so humongous, you don't know how in the world they moved them into place. But it's perfectly made, even though it's 2,000 years old. Up here you see the Al-Aqsa Mosque, one of the most holy places in Islam, because this is an Islamic holy place now. But the southwest corner of this, down here you've got a whole collection of rubble. And when the archaeologists went through, they dug the dirt out. Look what they found. They found piles of stones, and they just left them there. That's the fulfillment of what Jesus was talking about when he's talking about every stone being torn apart. And that's one of the wonders when you go there. You can sit there, and here's a picture of my wife a number of years ago, sitting here on the actual fulfillment of prophecy. And so you see it. And Jesus was not kidding when he said it's going to be destroyed. I think he's not kidding when we're looking down to the future that the temple is going to be rebuilt and there's going to be another coming abomination of desolation. So, what is it? When will it occur? Believe it is still future. Next question, what should God's people do when they see that happen? He says, flee for your lives. Why? What's going to happen? It's going to be the worst tribulation in the history of the world, especially for the people of God. This Antichrist, we're told, 2 Thessalonians 2 describes this man of sin who's going to come. And he's going to put himself in the holy place as God. All right? You've got another reference in Revelation chapter 13, where again it talks about this beast which comes up out of the sea who's representing this Antichrist. He's going to demand that people worship him. Then there's going to be a false prophet who's going to erect this image which somehow is animated, demand that people worship it, and demand that people take the mark of the beast, which is connected with that as well, which is an act of worship. And so all of that comes together, and it says he's going to make war against the saints. A lot of people are going to come to faith in Jesus during the tribulation. The Antichrist is going to make it his personal vendetta, his personal mission to make war against them, try to kill them. Think of an Adolf Hitler going after the Jews during World War II, and now think about that Antichrist going after anybody who names the name of Jesus during the tribulation period. That's basically what we're talking about. So Jesus says, when you see that image going up in the holy place, get out of there fast. If you're living in Jerusalem, if you're living in Judea, and I think by extension, if you're living anywhere in the world, when you hear, when you see on the internet, any place, when you hear that this is happening, know we're there. And at this point, seek hiding, because it's going to get ugly for about 3.5 years. It'll get bad. So we started with the overview, then to the signaling event, and now the second coming itself. Jesus says in verse 28, I should mention this before it as well. Verse 21, just let me read, and you'll get the gist here. He said, there will then be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. But if these days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, God's people, those days will be cut short. They'll be shortened, or kept short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, even if possible, the elect. So what are we talking about here? Do not believe any reports. If you're living in that time, he's saying, don't believe any reports about Jesus coming. Verse 25, Jesus says, see, I've told you beforehand. If they say to you, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say to you, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. There's going to be all kinds of rumors floating around, proliferating like crazy at this point. Oh, Jesus just appeared. He's in China someplace. He appeared. He's over there in Mexico. He's over there. Why don't you move down that area? Don't believe it. Don't follow it. Don't go after it. They're false. And they're going to be performing great signs and miracles. This is a time when the demonic forces are going to be acting as powerfully as you'll ever imagine. He says, don't believe anything. Any reports like that. And also realize it could be a trap. Jesus over here, go there. That could be leading you right into a trap. Just don't go for it. And the point that Jesus is making too, verse 27, as lightning comes from the east, and as it shines as far as the west, boom, this flash of lightning, that's going to be like this return of the Son of Man. You won't miss it. Don't worry. If you can't find me, I will find you. You don't need to run around hunting for me, okay? That's what he's saying. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. People who go after bait and they get destroyed, they're the corpse. And the vultures are going to come and have their fill. So don't believe any reports. And then he says Jesus' return will be dramatic. It will be unmistakable. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. There's going to be signs in the heavens. People are going to say, we don't know what's going on. It's going dark. Just like when Jesus was crucified, when it went dark in the middle of the afternoon. And that was no eclipse. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. The disciples had asked, give us a sign. Well, he gave them a signal, that abomination of desolation, but what's the only sign? Well, the Son of Man is coming. So it's going to be quick, it's going to be sudden, you're not going to have time to get ready. So if you're wanting a little sign to know a few days in advance, you won't get it. The Son of Man will come in the clouds of heaven with power, great glory. All eyes are going to see him. And he's going to send out his angels with a loud trumpet. They will gather the elect from the four ends, from the one end of heaven to the other. So you see, this is a pretty important thing that Jesus is talking about here during Passion Week. His disciples, they're living just prior to the cross. And they're saying, what's going to come? He's giving them an overview of the whole thing. And he's giving that to us too. So, wrapping the whole thing up, what should we be looking for? What should we be expecting? How can we live faithfully? And Jesus didn't give this to satisfy your curiosity. He gave this to help us live faithfully. First thing, expected period of delay and tribulation. We're living in it. That's when we're living right now. This whole period, we could call it the church age, but it's a time of delay, and it's a time when there's a lot of tribulation throughout the world. I believe as the day of return draws closer, the basic dynamics of Christian living are going to become even more important. I think as we get right toward the end, things are going to intensify. the powers of darkness, the powers of sin, the powers of deception, God's judgments coming on the world. But on the other hand, God's provision, the importance of God's word. Opportunities for evangelism are going to be like they've never been before. I think church growth is going to be like it's never been before. I think both sides are going to be ratcheted up. And the important thing is to be solid on the basics of the scripture, of faith in Christ. So expect this. Don't wring your hands and say, oh, the world is so horrible, it's just going to pot. No, no, no. Jesus called it way beforehand. And persevere through it. Faithfully serve, faithfully proclaim, so that you're ready when he comes. And keep your eyes on Jerusalem. That's the pulse point. That's the epicenter of all of prophecy. People say, how come the Bible doesn't talk about the United States of America? And I say, well, you know, how could it have? Nobody knew it existed back then. I don't know how you would have even referred to it in the Bible. There's going to be a country. You don't know where it is. You've never seen it before, but believe me, it'll rise. I mean, the Bible, and we're not at the pulse point. The pulse point is Jerusalem. That's why all of prophecy centers about that city. That's where Jesus is going to come and reign. That's where the armies are going to gather. That's what the Bible talks about. So keep your eyes on Jerusalem. That's the happening place as it gets closer and closer for Jesus' return. Now, let me say this. We're going to close with a song, O Church, Arise. Put your armor on. Now, we're going to be trying to learn this song, but I don't want you to miss the significance. During this whole time, we need to arise with our spiritual armor on and serve Christ in the middle of a tough time. Let's close with a word of prayer. Let's close my part with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, for your truthfulness, that you speak events before they happen. And I pray that we indeed would be faithful, that our eyes would be fixed upon you, and that you'd be glorified in our lives even as we wait with expectancy for the return of Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name.